Thank you very much for that special music. Such a beautiful piece. Beautifully done. When I was 16, I had a chance to drive to school. Between where we lived and the school, the high school was a couple miles, wasn't too bad. It was kind of hilly. And I always enjoyed going through the hills. Of course, I liked roller coasters. And so I get to the top of the hill and be kind of going kind of fast when I get down at the bottom of the hill, and then slow when I get to the top of the hill, and then go fast when I get down at the bottom of the hill. And one particular morning when I was going fast at the bottom of the hill, on the other side comes a police officer. So I ended up, I think they clocked me like at 44 or 45 and a 25, because it was right at the bottom of the hill, and I pled my case. But don't you, the roller coaster, and I was seeking mercy. First from the police officer. I was expecting, hopefully, a little mercy from the judge. Mostly, I was praying for mercy from my parents. Sure, many of you have been in that type of situation where you think, oh, I did something I shouldn't have done. Where is the grace? Will I get my share of grace? Grace is such an important topic. If you'd be turning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, grace is such an important topic, especially during this time of year as we now approach the spring holidays. Hard to believe. What, a little over 8-10 weeks away? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Reread. For by grace you have been saved through grace, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You have been saved through faith by grace. It is a common position, a tenet of especially evangelical Christians today, of grace alone. I remember listening to a couple seminars by an old theology professor who, needless to say, changed his view on a few things. And his statement was, it is grace alone. Grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Grace. Is that the case, though? From my standpoint, or shall I say the human nature standpoint, I love the concept of I can do anything I want. And you mean I'm covered? This past week there was a movie, or this past week we had Groundhog Day. There was a movie by the same name, Groundhog Day. It's one of my favorites. Bill Murray is a weatherman who goes out to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania to report on the groundhog. And he finds himself stuck in the same day over and over and over again. And he realizes that it didn't matter what he did, because when he woke up the next day, everything would reset. There was no consequences, in essence, for his actions. And from a human standpoint, I like that. That makes things kind of easy, doesn't it? But is it grace alone? Grace is a vital topic when it comes to Christianity and to Christians. And there's a lot of views out there what grace is. But today we'll read the scriptural usage of grace. What do the scriptures say about grace? And as importantly, discuss how it applies for Christianity or for Christians today. So what is grace? Let's in essence do a mini word study on the concept of grace. For the sake of time, we'll look at the New Testament And the Greek word that is often translated grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it's a word that is translated into, at least English, similar to charity. And the definition of grace is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. It can also be translated a grace of speech. It can be translated thanks for benefits, services, favors, a recompense, or rewards. So you've heard the term to offer grace at a meal. And it's to offer thanks for benefits, services, or an appreciation for what God has done for us. Grace can also be translated, and I like this, a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction, graciousness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness, a beneficent disposition towards someone. When you look at how grace is translated, it's translated a number of different ways. Blessings, concession, the Greek word for grace, charis. It's translated blessings, concession, credit, favor, gift, graciousness, gratitude, thankfulness, and then also grace. Most often translated to grace 122 times in the New Testament. So let's look at a couple more examples of the use of grace. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. And Paul goes on to talk about the different blessings and the different gifts that we have received according to the grace or according to the graciousness of God, according to the joy and pleasure of God, we receive these gifts. Grace is often mixed up with the concept of mercy. Some may say, well, I have been graced by God because he has forgiven me. And indeed, maybe technically, yes, that is correct. But in concept, we think grace equals mercy. If we have grace, it means the same thing as mercy. And it's not quite. As a matter of fact, we just read about God having grace to give gifts. Also, another example, let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Another example how this Greek word of charis is used, how it's translated. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, when the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found charis. You have found grace with God. You have found pleasure. God has seen something delightful in you. It has pleased God. The concept of this term grace or charis, Greek word, is not restricted to God alone, as in God extending his mercy or God extending his grace, but also we see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We read, "Let no unwholesomeness word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as it is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." The instructions of Paul is talking about as how we should conduct our words and what comes out of our mouths so that it will give grace to those who hear. We give favor. It'll be attractive. It'll be pleasant. When you look at the word charis, it's not translated mercy. In the context and how it's used is not mercy. It is pleasure, favor, graciousness, and grace. Now, as you're sitting there, you might be thinking, and? Okay. So, what does that mean? Well, let's go on and then look at the mercy. So we talked about how grace and mercy sometimes are used interchangeably. Let's now talk about mercy, and then we'll go on to say, well, why is this so important for us to talk about today? Mercy comes from the Greek word, the Strong's word, the Strong's number is 1653, but it is L-A-A-O, E-L-E-E-O, E-L-E-E-O is the Greek word, and it's pronounced L-A-A-O, and it means to have mercy on, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. Mercy is indeed to show to not provide what is deserved. In other words, the police officer could have shown me mercy. I deserve the speeding ticket. Indeed, I was going over the speed limit quite a bit. I deserve the punishment. I was seeking mercy. I did not want the punishment. I didn't really care if he was nice to me or not, except if he showed me grace by being merciful and not giving me the speeding ticket. When God has mercy on us because we've sinned and we deserve the death penalty, He's being merciful. Another key insight into this concept of grace and God providing grace and what grace means, let's look at Luke chapter 2, if there's any doubt. If there's any doubt that mercy or of grace or specifically charis is showing favor and not a result of our sinning and needing to be saved, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. As Jesus Christ grew as a child, he continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace, same word, charis, grace of God was upon him. Obviously, Jesus Christ had not sinned. He did not need to be saved. But we read that the grace of God was on him. God indeed shows us grace, as we just read. God shows us grace because He wants a relationship with us, both as a body and individually. He shows favor on us, just as He showed favor on many of the Old Testament prophets and examples. As we read through the New Testament, often the scriptures or the chapters, the letters from Paul and Peter would start off with, "The grace of God be unto you." We want that grace. And God extends that grace to us because He does want a relationship with us collectively as a body, as well as individually. He wants to shower favor on us. He wants to be delighted in us. He wants to have that sweet charm with us. But then how as Christians should there be a response to God's extension for us, for His grace? God says, "I want to extend my grace to you." What is our response? There's a few points I want to cover. Things we need to keep in mind when it comes to grace. We must always keep in mind that we cannot earn grace. We cannot earn grace. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Actually, let's begin in verse 9. Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, is laying out, open his heart at verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." The very folks that knew of him, saw him, that he walked amongst when he was in Jerusalem, he had killed. He was directly responsible for their death, their martyrdom. But he writes, "But by the grace, by the keres of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul is clearly saying, it's not me. If anyone deserves death, it's I. Because I did this to the body. I did this to the believers. But it's through God's grace that I am here, not because of I. There are those who claim that since we teach from the scriptures that the holy days and the Sabbath day should be kept, among other things, that we are preaching the earning of salvation, that we are preaching the earning of God's grace. Far from it. We have never taught as a body that we earn God's grace. We have always taught that it is a gift and a blessing from God. And it's only human nature for us to want to do something to earn someone's love. We give gifts, which is not a bad thing. But there's a certain part of human nature, if we're not careful, we want to give gifts because we want to earn somebody's love. We want to earn somebody's respect. We start a new job. We want to earn that recognition. So it's part of human nature, but in all reality, we can do nothing to earn God's grace. So we've never taught as a body, as a church, that we earn God's grace through what we do. It's our desire to walk according to the ways of God. That's a beautiful thing. It is important also to not equate our actions as being the catalyst for God's grace to us. Because while we say that we've never taught as a body that we earn God's grace, maybe sometime we acted like it. Maybe sometime today we still act like it. let alone in our history. That if we do certain things, then we find that we, in essence, get God's grace. It's never that way. God's grace is a gift, pure and simple, no matter what we do. We must also learn and keep in mind that we cannot destroy God's grace. We cannot destroy the grace that God has. His love for us, His love for all of mankind, is part of His character. We don't change God. God, through His love and mercy, wants to give us grace. Or give us something through His grace, through His love, through His delight. And it cannot be deterred. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was one of those prophets that I can't say that I would want to be in his shoes to have his job. I know sometimes we say we have tough jobs. Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, now they had some tough jobs. They had to show up in front of kings who wanted to kill them and queens who wanted to kill them. They had to call them on the carpet and say, hey, what you're doing is not in line with what God has asked. And here, Isaiah, he starts off in his message as inspired, as directed to God to provide to his people. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll start there. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was already destroyed. He wasn't literally talking about two cities, but he knew that, obviously, the nation knew what he was referring to. Oh, you wretched people. Similar to those in Sodom and Gomorrah, where I had to destroy the cities that it was so bad and so wicked. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Eternal? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and solemn assembly, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. That's kind of interesting to note, because they're profaning what God had set up for them through their actions, through mixing the religions of the day, the Baalism and the pagan practices of the day. They had mixed them with what God had instructed them to do, to the point where He says, it's not pleasing to me. It's not pleasing to me. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yet even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Through the Old Testament, we read time and time again where God is giving His indictment on the nation of their attitudes, of their respect, of their choices. But also, we see what God's grace is. In verse 16, wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. As much as their activity and their actions raised a stench for God, He still then would say, I still love you. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Many different places through the scriptures, and even through Revelation, the robes of the saints were an analogy, a reflection of their righteousness. In white, clean robes, was representative of the righteousness, and not of the people, but their pursuit of righteousness of God. And when the individuals or the people were not so righteous, then it talked about robes being stained in this case. It's like having that big mustard stain on your shirt that you're trying to hide. A quick story. My oldest brother's wedding, we all had at the time the very stylish light gray suits or tuxedos. And after the wedding, during the reception, I'm sitting there with a group of friends, had a nice big glass of Coke on the table in front of me, and took my glasses off. They started to slip, so I went to catch them, and I knocked the Coke off right into my lap. Yeah. It could not have been placed any more perfectly, or imperfectly. Depends on your perspective. I couldn't hide. I just sat there at the table. It was pretty noticeable. Russ, would you like to dance? No, I'm fine. Thank you. I'll just sit here and watch. It's like that if we're wearing, you know, a nice, beautiful white shirt and you got that stain on it, or a nice white blouse and you got that stain on it, and it depends on the wool, or depends on the material, depends on the wool or the stain. Sometimes you can't even get it out. But we know that through Christ's sacrifice, He can remove that stain, can He not? If you consent and obey, in verse 19, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. Even in Israel's repetitive turning against God, His grace still existed. His love and His desire to have pleasure and a sweet relationship with the nation still existed. We cannot deter God's grace with what we do. Our sins do not alter God's grace, His loving kindness. I want to be very careful what I'm saying here, because some of you, maybe the back of you, the neck on the back of your hairs are standing up a little bit then. So what are you saying? Are you saying then that it doesn't matter what we do, that God's grace is always there? God's grace does not change. But am I saying then that it doesn't matter what we do? Absolutely not. I am not saying that. It does matter what we do. There are consequences for our actions that then require His mercy. Remember the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is that pleasure, that delight, that desire, that thankfulness, that attitude that God has towards His people whom He created, to want to have a sweet relationship. That's His grace. The mercy and the need for mercy is based upon what we do and the choices and decisions that we make. There are definitely consequences for our actions that require His mercy, but there is a difference between grace and mercy. As an example, say a parent working with their child. Being a parent, you would say that your love for your child never ends, no matter what they do. And say now a parent is working with a child and they need to clean their room. Now, the first time I may go to that child and say, you need to clean your room. If you don't get your room clean by such and such time, this is going to happen. And we approach that time and the room's not clean, and I may say, you know, I will show mercy. I love you. I want to extend my grace to you as a parent. I will give you mercy. I'll let you off this once. But mind you, this is just this once. Say the next time then, it's time to clean the room. The room's not clean. If you don't get it cleaned up by such and such time, this is what's going to happen. Your choice, your consequence. The room's not clean. I choose not to show mercy this time and say, all right, we'll let it slide. No, the results were there. You choose this. This is what's going to happen. It's your choice. And this time I may not extend mercy because I am not going to allow the consequences off the hook as a parent. But through both examples, my grace is still there as a parent. My love as a parent is still there. Because I want what's best for my child. I want my child to grow in responsibility. So the grace never changes, even though the choices were not what I would want them to do. And it's the same, it's a simple analogy, but is it not the same with our Creator and us? Our Creator loves us, and our Creator wants what's best for us. Our Creator gives us His Word and a way of life that says, if you do this, you'll be happy. You'll do wonderful things. Life may not always be a bed of roses, but you'll learn to be content. You'll learn to be content in me. He gives us these words. He gives us the instructions. But he says, you know what? If you make bad choices, this is going to happen. And God chooses whether to extend mercy or not on us. It's His choice. But God's grace never changes. God's grace is there. Our sins separate us from God, and through His grace, He shows us mercy. Through His grace, He provides His Son to serve our death penalty. Through God's grace, we are reconciled to Him. And as we go through Passover, it's important to keep these things in mind. We cannot earn grace. We can't reflect as we prepare for Passover and think, you know, how am I doing as a Christian? I'm not doing very well. Because I'm not doing very well, God's not going to have favor in me. No, because there's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. We already have it. We already have God's love for us. We can't do anything to destroy God because I've done this again and again and again. I've made the same sin again and again and again. That God can no longer love me. No, no, no. God loves us. God's grace never changes. So then, if we cannot earn grace, and we won't alter God's grace for us, then what does that mean for us? Is it grace alone? No, we must do something with the favor or grace that God has shown us. God has given us His grace. Then what is our response? Is there an expected response? Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Here Paul is talking about contrasting the ways of Judaism, the ways of the Pharisees and the religion that they had established. Emphasizing the grace that God had given through His Son, the new covenant. We read in Romans 5, verse 20, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Similar to what we just read, you know, that where the nation of Israel, their sin continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And it says grace abounded. Grace is God's love and His mercy. Excuse me, God's love that He provides us His mercy. See, it's real easy to get them combined. God's love abounds. Because it's a greater expression of God's love as the more Israel sinned, the more God said, "But I still want to have a relationship." So where the sin increased, God's love, His grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we read in chapter 1, really shouldn't be a chapter break here. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Well, if I continue this logic, then the more I sin, the more God can bless me. Hey, it's best for both worlds. And Paul clearly says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Paul, those who do want to state the grace-only doctrine, will use his writings to confuse. Paul himself said, "Is there a result then of God's grace?" Is there an expectation? Or should we just continue sinning and sinning and sinning? And Paul himself says, "No. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Let's look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writing and giving instructions to a young elder. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity." A restatement of what we've covered so far, that we can't earn it. But it's through God's love. Continuing on in verse 10, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, or the death penalty, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard to the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you." The instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy is that he needs to guard. It's not an issue of saying, "Okay, Timothy, all you need to do is believe, and it's grace only. That's it." But guard. Dropping down to verse 2, chapter chapter 2, that is, in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendants of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and it will, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with God. We will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy is there is something that now is expected from Timothy. There is a response. Not a response to earn. Because Timothy can't earn. Just like Paul could not earn. Just like we cannot earn. But there is an expectation now that if we live, if we died in Christ, we will now live in Christ. And if we live in Christ, we will live in a way that Jesus Christ wants us to live. Look at 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1. Instruction by Peter. We read one from Paul, this we read one from Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 2, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power, his grace, in essence, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. These are things we want, do we not, as Christians? If we are dead, if we are buried with God, Jesus Christ, if we are alive with him, these are things that we will want. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. We can turn to many different scriptures, to the New Testament, where it talks about, you know, what does God want from us? What is the love of God? We could turn to 1 and 2 John and a love of God is willing to keep his commandments. There's many things that we could turn to, but I love this particular scripture passage because it kind of rounds what God does want from us. What does he want from us? He wants to apply all diligence. He wants us to seek moral excellence. He wants us to seek knowledge, his knowledge. He wants us to seek self-control. He wants us to seek perseverance. He wants to seek godliness. He wants us to seek brotherly kindness. He wants us to seek love. Why does he want us to do these things? Does he want us to do these things so God can sit there and say, finally, you've earned the right to be next to me. Finally, you're good enough to be next to me. No. God wants us to pursue these things because they're good for us. Not because we will earn His love. We already have His love. We have His grace. It's a beautiful thing. But it does require a response. It does require action from us. And it's not easy. It's a lot easier for us to say, I believe in God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Now I'm off to the races to do whatever I want. To treat people however I want. To partake in activities however I want. Because I've got God's grace. That's the easy way. And it's not the way that God gives us in the Scriptures. The way we just read is, it's difficult. It's difficult to show self-control. It's difficult to show perseverance. It's difficult to show brotherly kindness. It's difficult to show all these things consistently day in and day out. But that's what God wants us to work on. Because He loves us. Because He gives His grace to us. Because He gives His words to us. As we approach the spring festivals, we can fully drink in the love that God shows us for us, that God shows for us. Even our most stained robes that we sit in today, even if they've been stained multiple times, we can drink in the love that God shows for us, that His grace is eternal, that our stained robes do not scare Him away. Through His grace, then, we attain mercy. Through His grace, we are able to grow as Christians. Have a pleasant Sabbath.